Sunday in November, the Sunday in which we have All Saints Day. In the Roman Church, they have two different days. They have an All Saints Day, which is November the 1st, and then they follow that up on November the 2nd with All Souls Day, because they believe that it only a certain few, those that have been quite holy, are called saints. So we, following the New Testament, just know that in Christ we're all saints, not based on anything we've done, but based on the fact that we're incorporated in Jesus Christ. And because of that, when we die, we, like Christ, rise again. And we will recognize those individuals that have passed into glory this past year. We'll do that after the offering, and I would invite those who have given me names, you'll see that insert in your bulletin, to come forward at that time, come up and light a candle in memory of the individual that you're representing. After you do that, like we're told in Scripture, take a white stone with you. We have a lot of symbolism on that. The book of Revelation talks about giving a white stone. It speaks of the stone of Christ that was removed. The white speaks of the righteousness of Christ. And also, it means access. We know the word blackballed. If you get blackballed, you're denied. Whites, elect. And you are all in Christ, elected. So make sure you get a white stone. The candles, of course, aren't lit. They're turned on. And which way do you turn it? To the right. So on the bottom, turn it to the right. If the batteries start to fall out, you've turned it the wrong way and turn it the other way. So I would invite you to come forward as we remember these individuals. Also, if you'll look, you'll see that the 17th, which is two Sundays from today, we'll be having our pizza and packing party. And before that, we need to have these sheets filled out. So if you would like to, take a handful of these. These are going to be put in every box. And take them home, and as you're watching TV or sitting on the back porch, put a note. Just letting the recipients, the kids that get them, know that we are thinking about them, we love them, and we're praying for them. So please, these are on the back table, and bring them in before the 17th if you can, and we will collect those. Any other announcements? All right, let's move to prayer requests. One prayer request I think I'd like to lift up is, I heard this morning that Tony was telling me that his wife, Tony, is really having some severe back problems and pain. So just keep Tony in our prayers. I mean, she had to be carried. It was so bad. So just keep her in our prayers. Anyone else you'd like to lift up for prayer? Yes, sir. Webb.
I guess the easiest way is the Williams family, but they're going. Stephanie was supposed to be here today to light the candle for her mom. She lost her mom about a month ago. Her husband, Bob, only has one lung. His lung was removed with cancer years ago. Well, now they found a spot of cancer on that lung. Her brother's in jail for basically being stupid, so they're raising his baby. And they just got it going, and we just keep the Williams family in prayer.
Let's keep all of the Williams family in our prayers. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Dave.
A gentleman named Jeff that I met his friend at Kroger. He's got stage 4 esophagus cancer, and there's nothing UVA can do for him, so prayers for Jeff and he will be at peace.
Okay. Let's keep Jeff, a friend of Dave's, in our prayer, stage 4 cancer. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Andrew.
This is pray for Carol and Greg.
Pray for Carol, my mother?
Yeah, your mother.
She will be flying home this afternoon or evening into Raleigh, and let's continue to keep Greg in our prayers with his cancer. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that because you live, we not only can face tomorrow, but we know that on our final tomorrow, we'll step from this temporal plane into the eternal one. So we thank you that we are in Christ. It is a solid rock upon which we stand. We thank you that you declare us all to be saints. We're grateful that it's not a burden that or task or some test or litmus, for we know that we are here because you came here and you humbled yourself, took the form of a servant to the point of death, death on a cross, and you resurrected. And in you, we also know that that is our hope and our strength. So we just pray that you'll comfort us through that, comfort those that have recently experienced loss. We pray that you would be with Gretchen Rodecap, Tom's stepdaughter, in the loss of Frank, her biological father. Just uphold them, we pray. Be with those that were mentioned today. We pray that you'd be with the Williams family, with Stephanie, with Bob, with her brother, with all those, so many issues. And sometimes it truly does feel like when it rains, it pours. But may they look to you as their shelter, and may you comfort and strengthen. We pray that you'd be with Tony, alleviate the pain in her back and her hip. May she seek medical attention and be able to take care of this so she can enjoy life as you would have her do and as she would desire. We pray that you'd be with Jeff and Greg as they're dealing with their different cancers. Just encourage them. If it is your will, bring healing, but just strengthen and encourage not only them, but their families. It will be with my mother as she travels and others on the road. Give safety as we travel. We pray and thank you for the worship that we'll have today. We know that we can only worship through the Spirit, so may your Spirit be present, and may your Spirit just enable us to worship you in an acceptable manner, and may we be edified in the process. And we ask all these things in your most holy name. Amen. As always, we gather only in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look with me to the insert, we'll use Psalm 149 as our call to worship. Then we'll stand and sing hymn 595. Hallelujah! Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the congregation of the faithful.
Let the children rejoice and sing like that. Let the children resign and joy over their King.
Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise to him with timbrel and harp.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and adorns the poor with victory.
Let the faithful rejoice in triumph. Let them be joyful on their beds.
Let the praises of God be in their throat, and the spirit's sword in their hand.
To wreak vengeance on the nations, and punishment on the peoples.
To bind their kings in chains, and their nobles with links of iron.
To inflict on them the judgment decreed. This is glory for all his faithful people. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
First reading is Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 to 17. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, or the seas, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 for the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this I looked, and I beheld a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Almighty God, you have knit together your people in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord. Grant us grace to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys which you have prepared for those who love you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, and as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
To make your way poured the candles so that you can light when your name is read. So we'll start, and then there will be a candle lit and a bell rung, and we will go through the list of those that have been submitted. So if you see someone that you submitted, please make your way so that you can light those candles appropriately as we go through this. Let us enter into the Spirit, remembering that Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in the communion of the saints, we confess that these individuals are here with us in Christ. And we don't confess that they ceased or were lost, but we confess that they entered into glory. So let us hear the list from this previous year. Robert, Arthur, Carson, December the 17th, 2023, he entered into glory. Christopher Lee Tucker entered into glory March the 20th, 2024. Betty Bailey Snipes entered into glory May the 9th, 2024. Clark Rogers entered into glory May the 17th, 2024. Sean Christopher Butler entered into glory May the 31st, 2024. George W. Bell II entered into glory July the 12th, 2024. Ronald Van Horn entered into glory July the 14th, 2024. Richard M. White entered into glory July the 16th, 2024. Philip Wayne Hamilton entered into glory September the 2nd, 2024. Lloyd Buzz Pickering entered into glory September the 27th, 2024. Micah Cash Gaudio entered into glory September the 30th, 2024. Bart Mueller entered into glory October the 2nd, 2024. Sarah Elaine Rush entered into glory October the 5th, 2024. Nancy Greskowitz entered into glory October the 30th, 2024. We always have three candles in particular that are on here every list. Now we will light a candle for those who died in 2024, entered into glory, that we're not aware of. But the beautiful thing about it is our well-being is not based on anyone remembering us except the Heavenly Father. And He has promised that all of us are written on the palm of His hand in Christ Jesus. So we light this candle for all those that died this year that we're not aware of. The other candle that's always with us, and it's the most prominent on our prayer mountain, is the Christ candle. For that is the one and through whom we have our hope in life and in death. There's another candle that will remain unlit today. That is those that we know not whom, for whom a candle will be lit next year. The truth of life in this sin-torn world that we live is, as we are gathered together today, that candle may be lit next first Sunday of November for you. It could be lit for me. I don't know who may be reading the names next year, or of whom the names will be written or read. But what we know is the truth of Jesus Christ remains. And because that truth remains, that whether we live or die, we live in the Lord. And with Paul, we not only say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We confess with Paul that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So truly, these individuals we commit unto the Lord, and we ask His blessings upon them. Amen. Let us rise for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be with you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you know, because some of you have helped me a time or two move some books, that I like to study. I just sort of like to study. I think one of the things that I have the greatest fear of is someone, or maybe the worst insult, is somebody said, "Well, he didn't really seem like he knew what he was talking about." So I just like to study. But it's interesting to me that of the three official things that pastors do, I'm pretty ignorant. If you ask what the three official things that pastors do, it would be that we're present when someone has a birth. We talk about going from cradle to grave. I'm present often when people have new babies, either baptized, but the truth of the matter is, and all of you parents know this, there's really no good answer to how do you raise a child. I mean, no one gets an owner's manual. No one really knows. You just sort of learn it as you go. And I'm pretty ignorant of that. When I officiated marriages, I'm pretty ignorant about that too. And if you have entered into a marriage, you're pretty ignorant of it too. I mean, you just sort of learn it as you go. And then at funerals, no one really truly knows what heaven is like. I've done probably more than 500 funerals over the years. I know what the scripture says, but what is heaven like? There's some things that I think we know from scripture, of course, about heaven. But I think that sometimes the best way to answer what heaven is like is to remind us what it's not. What it's not. A great theologian was dying one time, and he was being comforted by those that knew him. They were reading some of his books to him. He had published many deeply stringent theological works, and they were quoting him about the glories of heaven and the afterlife. And he finally said, I want you to just stop with all that piffle, he called it. All I know is I want to embrace the Father. When it comes down to it, that's what heaven is about. We don't need the piffle. We need Jesus. We don't need the images that we often conjure in our mind about heaven. The truth of the matter is, heaven is not so you'll have a place to go and see your lost pet. As hard as it is, and I'm not diminishing it, for I've done it myself, to lose a pet, I'm not going to heaven looking forward to seeing a particular pet. I'm not going to heaven so I can walk with my grandpa, as a popular song might say. I'm not going to heaven so I can have a mansion on a hill, as an old spiritual sings. It has nothing to do with streets or gold or plenty of food or, you know, streams that are full of good-sized rainbow trout. You know, heaven is not some eternal golf course. I'm not even going to heaven so I can have good health. You know, I do believe the lame will walk and the blind will see. I believe that, but that's not what makes heaven heaven. It's not even being reunited with friends or family. The reason that heaven is heavenly is because we'll be embraced by the Father in Christ Jesus. And that's why we're going. All the other is piffle. It's good, but it's not why we're going. Let me quote Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it's a good quote. There's no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying that they don't want to spend eternity sitting on a cloud playing harps. The answer to such people is that they cannot understand books written for grown-ups. They should not talk about them. All the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, etc., is of course a merely symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. Musical instruments are mentioned for many people. Music is the thing known in the present life which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Crowns are mentioned to suggest the fact that those who are united with God in eternity share His splendor and power and joy. Gold is mentioned to suggest the timelessness of heaven, as gold does not rust, and the preciousness of it. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, He meant that we were to lay eggs. See, all of these are just symbols pointing to the true glory of heaven, Jesus Christ. In the reading that Andy read for us in Revelation, there's a little phrase that seems to get lost in the rest of the reading from Revelation. But it's truly the most important in why heaven will be heaven. For it says, Jesus is in the midst. That's why we're going to heaven. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, I would suggest to you, and I think I could build a fairly strong case, that God's favorite person, maybe outside of Christ, maybe in the entire Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, God's favorite person is young shepherd boy, David. I think I could argue that God's favorite person is David, which is sort of odd because if you read the Old Testament, or if you just listen in modern jargon, David is really known for his sins. He was a terrible sinner. He was a violent, angry warrior. His war tactics are still studied by military historians. He was very violent, a terrible sinner. He had a messed up family. Every family we know of is quite functional compared to David's. I mean, his family was totally dysfunctional. He couldn't figure life out at all. But he wanted God above all things. He's known as that God after, that man after God's own heart. He desired God. And in two particular places that I want to make reference to, for we know he wrote a good many of the Psalms. Two of the Psalms I want to point out how David expressed his desire for Christ to be in the center. It was his one hope. In Psalm 27:4, he writes, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Now, Psalm 27 is a psalm that most historians think that David wrote while he was being pursued by Absalom, his own son. His son was trying to kill the father to take the throne away. And it's in the middle of running from Absalom. I'll be honest, if I was praying to God in the middle of someone, especially my son, seeking to kill me, I think if I'm honest, what I'd be saying is, "Lord, this one thing I ask of you, take him away. Remove my threat." But in the midst of that difficult time, he said, "One thing I want. One thing, that's all I want, is to be in your house. Not because the furnishings are nice. Not because you put out a good spread. Not because the chair is comfortable or I'm out of pain. I just want to be in your house so I can look at your face." In the Old Testament, when we talk about someone's face, it's their favor. It's not so much what your face looks like. It's what is the expression on your face. I don't know if you know this, but 50% of you in this room are known for being able to give a certain look. Do you know what I mean about women having a particular look? We understand the look. I'm getting it right now from Sarah. So when we talk about looking at someone's face, it's not to look at the beauty of it. We want to see, what's the expression? Is the boss angry today? Have I done something that I'm going to get in trouble? And what David understood, even though he was in a family situation that was terrible, even though his life was being threatened, he said, "Heaven for me is to be and look in your face, because when we look on the face of God, we see the smile of Jesus Christ." He is how God thinks of us. He loved us. He sent his son. I just want to be in his presence, and I want to gaze. And the word here in Hebrew is not just to look casually. Some of you probably drove through some stoplights today on your way here. And I hope, truly I hope, I think outside of this room not many do, but I hope you looked at the stoplight before you drove through it. You looked at it, but you just glanced. You didn't stare at it. The word here, though, is to stare, to gaze, to longingly study. And I want to look at the face of Christ. That's the only thing I want to do. So that was David's one hope, to be able to be in the presence of God and look at his gaze at his face. And then his one promise is he knew it would happen. What do you think the most famous psalm is? The one that's used at most funerals. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. In Psalm 27, he expresses his one hope is to stay forever in your house. In Psalm 23, he tells us the one promise is we will. We will stay in the house of the Lord. Now, he says in verse 4, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. So now we're in the presence of God, and we have that promise that we will be forever. For in Psalm 23:6 it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord. What's the word? Forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Creating and redeeming God, in Adam, Abraham, and Moses, in Deborah, Esther, and Mary, you have chosen not simply to direct the course of events, but to be in relationship with us and to entrust your children with the embodiment and exercise of your will. In the dying and rising Christ, you gave us not just a Savior, but an example. And in every generation, you call people to imitate the pattern of his life and death, and so witness to your glory. You call us to be not heroes who go it alone, but saints whose every breath depends on others and on you. We rejoice that those saints take their place in the company of heaven, with whom we join in singing the unending hymn of your joy and praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Transforming God, in this gathering you take the fruit of the vine and human hands and make them a blessing for your people now and forever. As our earthly bodies decay and die and resemble your Son's body taken down from the cross, send your Spirit and remake us in the image of your Son's resurrected body, that our scars may become signs of your glory and our hearts may be one with yours. Sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Resurrecting God, bless those who mourn, that they may be comforted. Bless the poor in spirit, that they may inherit the kingdom of heaven. Bless the pure in heart, that they may see you. Visit those who face death amid persecution and violence, that they may know the gladness and rejoicing of your kingdom. Be close to any who end their days in agony and isolation, that they may enter the joy of their reward. Where your children feel all is lost, meet them in their fear. Touch them in their loneliness and raise them by your mercy, so that on the last day, when you bring a new heaven and a new earth, they may discover you as an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere, and be changed from glory into glory with you and by you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, the symbol of our ordained ministry has always been the stole, which is around my neck as I speak. You may notice before I put the stole on and when I take it off, the practice is to kiss the stole. It's not so much kissing a piece of cloth, nor is it kissing and honoring my ordination. I want to share why we use a stole, if you'll allow me. A stole was used historically because when a crucified body was removed from a cross, for crucifixion was quite a popular method of execution, they would take a band of cloth and they would use that, as I have illustrated here, to lower the cross, or the body, down from the cross. So the symbolism of the stole, and the reason why it's so precious to us, is that it reminds us that Jesus Christ suffered and died. And because he allowed his body to taste death, when our bodies taste physical death, we are receiving a measure of eternal life unlike any we've known. That is our hope. And that's the joy and the reason why we extend the invitation to all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive not only our one hope, the one thing we ask, it's also our one promise that we cling to. For he is our Passover lamb. Let us keep the feast.
Christ.
Gracious Lord, we thank you for your love. It is our joy and our strength. We thank you that your love was manifested in the incarnation. We thank you that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the way, the truth, and the life. May we all relish and abide in that pure love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we live and move and have our being both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing together. Rejoice in God's saints. It's an insert you'll find in your bulletin. Service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks be to God.